Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're continuing our look at what Scripture has to say about spiritual fasting. So far we've seen that Scripture gives us little specific or explicit instruction regarding the matter. What we know about the practice, the when, how, and why, has to be deduced from examples that Scripture provides us. While there's only one instance where God commanded a fast, Israel on the Day of Atonement, there are times when God states that he took notice of a fast and accepted it as an act of humility and contrition. We've seen that as a matter of principle, our fast will not be accepted as a means of worship if our fast is motivated by pride or if it's done to impress men rather than to impress God. Scripture tells us that the people of God have fasted when they faced a challenge to their ministry, when they were seeking to hear God's voice, and when they repented before the Lord. This morning I want to begin a look at the scriptural connection between fasting and the emotions of sorrow and fear. I will look at each separately, sorrow this time and fear the next. But I have long suspected what C.S. Lewis noted, "No one ever told me that grief felt so like fear." They are two of the unavoidable wages of sin, the inevitable reaping of what has been sown. Now as for definitions, the terms sorrow and grief are linked by common emotion, sadness. I will use the term sorrow to cover the general principle that links the two. Webster's defines sorrow as a deep distress, sadness, or regret, especially for the loss of someone or something loved. Grief, a deep and poignant distress caused by, or as if by, bereavement. As for my working definition, I'll just use sorrow as a sadness so deep it causes physical and psychological reaction. A mention must be made about despair, and it often accompanies these two. Despair speaks to the utter loss of hope that sorrow and grief often foster. The children of the Lord surely live with sorrow, and they experience grief. But we are never without hope. The losses of here and now never consume the gains of there and then. 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 9 says, "But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, in something that can fall apart, something that can be hurt, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We, the church, are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Everyone, including the church, faces the harsh realities that our sins have brought into this world. But we face them with a hope that God's grace provides us through Jesus Christ. We, the children of God, will face sorrow and grief. Scripture tells us that Jesus himself was a man of sorrow who was acquainted with grief. But no matter what happens, we are never without hope. This hope we have, the hope that the world does not, is our witness to them. How we face sorrow and grief speaks to the hope and peace that we have found in Jesus Christ, the hope and the peace that they're looking for. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart." That's what you do. "Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Defend your hope. Explain it. Make it reasonable to them. When you face what the world faces, when you lose what they lose, when sorrows like sea billows roll through your life, when grief dominates your reality, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Other translations read, "Revere him as Lord, worship him as Lord, and honor him as Lord." So when you face sorrow, turn your mind to Jesus. Revere him, worship him, and honor him as Lord. And the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that defies circumstances, will guard your hearts and minds from despair. And your peace in the midst of sorrow will be a witness to this world. In sorrow and in grief, fasting will help you to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Fasting will help you focus on the eternal, not the temporal. It will help sear into your heart the word of God that comforts your temporal losses with eternal hope. Fasting worships Christ as Lord in the midst of trials and misfortune. It turns our attention from the problem towards the solution. It acknowledges our inability to cope and His ability to make us more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. Fasting is a step towards counting it all joy. There is no prayer, no fast, no fellowship, no amount of faith that can exclude us from sorrow's touch. But we, the children of God, can find hope in sorrow when we pray, when we fast, when we fellowship, and read God's word. This hope and the peace it brings is our witness to the kingdom of men, because it is beyond earthly reason and it passes all of their understanding. They do not know what we know. To a world who is intimately familiar with sorrow, our peace is the light set on the hill. Our hope is the reasoning on their bitter dregs that life feeds us all. If you are breathing, you will be grieving. Victor Hugo said, "Those who do not weep do not see." This horrid alternate reality we have created in the dank laboratories of our hearts spares no man from loss, and loss is at its heart of all sorrow. There is no sorrow without loss, and there is no loss without sorrow. The wages of sin is loss. Read Genesis 3 again. We lost our sense of fulfillment, our relationship, our fellowship with each other and with God, and ultimately we lost our very lives. No matter how much you love someone, no matter how careful they are, no matter how good they are either going to leave you or you are going to leave them. Sorrow did not exist before we fell, and it will not exist after we are glorified in Christ. But in between these two things, sorrow is part of our reality. I've told you repeatedly, no matter how hard or harsh a thing that life may bring me this day, I know one thing for sure. I got it coming. I have no words to mitigate and no argument to sway the wages that my life has earned. Only the grace of God spares me. Today I tell you that neither do you, neither do those you love and hold dear. No one is clean, Scripture tells us, and only the clean escape the sorrow of loss that sin visits on all of us. Life is hard, then you die. That's why we refer to death as resting in peace. Sorrow, grief, and mourning are our constant companions. And a day when nothing horrific happens to us or to someone we love earns the label of being a good day. We begin our lives with crying and we end them with dying, but through grace we can rest in peace while we still breathe. Sorrow is more than an emotion you are destined to experience during your journey away from God. Sorrow is the emotion you are intended to experience while you're away from God. Sorrow is the truth about sin that you feel. If pain and decline are the physical repercussions of sin, sorrow and fear are the emotional. Sorrow is the temporary bitter medicine that we all must swallow if we are to be inoculated against sin in eternity. Through it, we experience the true cost of sin. Sorrow is not punishment. Sorrow is a tool of reproof, a force of sanctification, a part of all the things that work together for our good. Often related to food poisoning. If you've ever had it, and you ever see the thing that gave you food poisoning, you never want to eat it again. Psalms 35 says this, "Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." In Luke 6:21, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." And Psalms 126:5-6 says, "Those who sow tears shall reap with joyful shouting." He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Fasting calls to mind the peace that will be. Fasting helps us focus on the joy that's coming in the morning and the laughter that will follow the weeping. Fasting reminds us that sorrow is not our enemy, it's our teacher. Fasting pulls our focus to the eternal, away from the here and now, and towards the there and then. Here's some words about this life from the wisest man who ever lived, regarding the universal end of all. Ecclesiastes 12, 5-8. Speaking of getting older, every day I understand this more and more. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the capybara is ineffective. In other words, medicine doesn't even help anymore. And life goes on. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the streets. Then it says, remember him, think about him, before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel with the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, always vanity. There's only one way to avoid this outcome. Die young. Fasting helps us remember him, helps us to sanctify him as Lord, so that we can have hope and peace in what is surely waiting for us. And be a witness to this world, even in this loss and the sorrow that this brings. I can only tell you that I personally saw it happen with my mother. As her life slipped away, the glory of the Lord that shined through her and her witness to the world in the midst of that hard, hard time changed lives. I've seen this happen. Scripture repeatedly notes that those who fasted when confronted by sorrow and grief. Fasting and sorrow are as strongly linked as fasting and prayer. Jeremiah 31:9 says, with weeping they will come, and by supplication, prayer, I will lead them. Weeping and prayer. I will make them walk by the streams of water, on a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Sorrow and prayer prepare us to be led by God. They make us want his will because we don't want ours anymore because we just paid a price for it. Fasting physically expresses this spiritual desire. That's what fasting is. In Judges 20, a town belonging to the tribe of Benjamin had committed a horrific crime. When the rest of Israel demanded that they turn over the actors to face justice, Benjamin refused and Israel came against their brother in battle. Israel had 400,000 warriors, Benjamin had 26,700. On the first day of battle, Israel is routed and loses 22,000 men. We get used to reading these numbers in Scripture without stopping to realize these are people, these are lives. Israel mourns their loss. They didn't lose just warriors, they lost friends, they lost neighbors, they lost family. People they knew and cared for had just perished in battle. They had died on the side of justice, and it appeared as if evil had won. The next day, Israel prepares for battle. They seek the Lord in their grief without fasting, and when the battle is over, Israel had lost another 18,000 men. Before the third day, Israel had mourned the loss of 10% of them, had fallen to a force that was only 5% as large as theirs. By the time they mourn and seek the Lord with fasting, prayer, and fasting, this is the third day, when they go into battle, they annihilate the men of the tribe of Benjamin, so much so that they were worried that they wouldn't exist anymore. The only thing Israel did different on the third day of battle was they wept before the Lord with fasting. In 1 Samuel 31, the Philistines kill King Saul in battle. They cut off his head and hang his body and the bodies of his sons on the wall of a city. The men of Jabesh-Gilead hear what the Philistines have done. And they go under the cover of night and recover their bodies and bury them in Jabesh. It says that the people of Jabesh fasted for 7 days to mourn their loss. In 2 Samuel 1, when David heard of the death of Saul, his ex-father-in-law, and Jonathan, his dearest of friends, Saul's son, he and his men mourned their loss and fasted the entire day. In 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan had mourned and grieved with fasting, it says, because his father Saul had dishonored David, and he had lost his honor. In 1 Samuel 1, Hannah mourned and fasted because her rival mocked her because she was barren. The Lord took note of her grief over the loss of her dignity, and she was blessed with a son named Samuel, the guy the books are named after. She sought him with fasting and in mourning. Sorrow is our constant companion through this journey away from God, and this world offers us little solace or solution. It advises us to do things like toughen up, or to mute our minds with drink, drug, or pleasure. It tells us not to think about the losses that have occurred, or consider the ones that are yet to come. All desperate and useless strategies to get us through another sad day. But when we turn away, the fire grows all the hotter, and you've avoided nothing. You see, because Scripture offers us another approach. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7:2-4, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man. It's what's going to happen. Deal with it now." And the living takes it to heart. I've often said the power of a funeral, where it grabs you and it makes you look at reality. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of the fool is in the house of pleasure. The mind of the wise faces sorrow. It prepares for it, so that when it comes, they'll be ready to face it with faith and with grace. You know, I've often said about my mom, it's not a faith that she found when she got sick. It was a faith she always had. It was seamless. She stepped right into it. The wise think about it and prepare for it with fasting, while the world goes on feasting and ignoring it. When Job faced his grief and sorrow over losing his children, his health, his wealth, the companionship of his wife, and the fellowship of his friends, he fasted and he worshiped the Lord. It says, in all this, Job did not sin by word or deed. The faith of Job prepared him for what was coming long before it came. Brothers and sisters, fasting is not the equivalent of holding your breath until your father gives you what you want. It's not penance where you suffer physically so you can stop suffering emotionally or so that you can get something you want. God gains nothing if you go without food. He knows the depth of your sorrow. He knows the degree of your distress. He knows what you have faced and what you will face. And most importantly, he knows why. God knows the plan he has for you. He knows his plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Fasting helps us see that while it's going on. It helps us see the why of hard times and sorrow. Fasting makes you focus on the place from which your help comes. It turns your eyes upon Jesus and away from your own abilities, which the circumstances of life continually prove to be ineffective. Fasting takes your attention away from the problem and turns it towards God's solution, or more appropriately, his resolution of it. Sorrow is a self-imposed pox upon man. Temporary for the sheep, eternal for the goats. If you find yourself gripped by deep sorrow and unescapable grief, this would be a really good time to fast. Remember, Jesus was a man of sorrow and he was acquainted with grief, but not over his loss, over yours. Jesus grieved over your sorrow, the sorrow you must face. And there is nothing that you face that he hasn't, and there is nothing that you suffer that he has not suffered. If you remember, right before he was about to be crucified, as he enters Jerusalem, he stops and he weeps for Jerusalem, for the people who are about to kill him, because he feels their sorrow coming. He knows your pain. He has felt your loss. Fasting is part of the effort to see what He sees and to know what He knows and to understand God's good purpose for everything in your life. I leave you with Joel 2:12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Lose everything for the sake of the one thing. There is no other way back to God. Once you've returned, He gives it all back to you, pressed down, overflowing. Sorrow lasts for a night, but joy surely comes in the morning. Amen.